Well, good morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you open it up with me and turn again to the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew chapter 3. While you're finding your place there, I'll be honest with you, I don't know how you kept your seat on that song. I couldn't hardly stay back in the choir loft. I was so excited. Had the privilege this morning. We have two worship services. We have our early service at 8:15, and some of you may think, oh, that's just too early for me to get here. One of the blessings of being here early, our ensemble, they warm up in the morning and they typically run through the choir special. And even as they were just practicing this morning, I just was overcome with emotion, thinking about the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. And I hope and pray that, church family, may we never get over the hope of the gospel. May we never get over it. Matthew chapter 3. We have been walking through the Gospel of Matthew here since really the beginning of December, I guess. We kind of explored the Christmas narrative, and last week we took a little break. We were actually still in the Gospel of Matthew. Davis just jumped ahead of me by a few chapters, but we were in Matthew chapter 28 on our Disciple Now weekend. Thank you to all of our students and adults who were involved in that weekend. What a wonderful weekend we had, just lifting high the name of Jesus. But today we're going to return back to where we left off a couple of weeks ago, back in the early portion of the Gospel of Matthew. Remember, as we study this text, as we study this book, Matthew's theme, he's writing to a Jewish audience, and his singular purpose is to show how Jesus is the King and how he's come to build his kingdom. So we're exploring this theme of the kingdom. And today we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 3. We're kind of fast-forwarding a little bit. Matthew chapter 2 deals with the early childhood of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 3, we're picking up really with the beginning of Jesus' adult public ministry. So Matthew chapter 3, follow along with me if you would as I read the first six verses. Matthew 3, beginning in verse 1. God's word says that in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Would you pray with me this morning? And we'll look at God's word together. Father, thank you for your word. God, it is so good, so rich, so true. And Lord, I'm thankful for the hope that is ours in Jesus, that living hope. God, a hope that never fades, it never perishes, it's kept in heaven for us. Praise be to you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. You made a way of salvation through your Son, Jesus. And Father, as we study your word today, I pray that the hope of heaven, the hope of Christ, God, would just permeate our hearts. Lord, would you just free us from any distractions or anything troubling our minds right now this morning? Help us to focus on your word. Lord, we proclaim the song we just sang, "Speak, O Lord, renew our minds, renew our hearts." Father, help us to draw close to you today through your word, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, way back when I was growing up, when I was in high school, that was really when I began to follow Jesus, and I was called to ministry, and my life was transformed by the power of Jesus. And during that time, I really began to grow in my understanding of worship, and I used to love to listen, I still do, love to listen to Christian music, and I was introduced to a lot of really good Christian music groups back in that day. And one of my all-time favorite groups, probably my favorite all-time group that I used to listen to, was a group by the name of DC Talk. Anybody familiar with DC Talk? A few hands up. The rest of you, I'm sorry that you missed out on DC Talk, okay? Toby Mack, okay, he was part of DC Talk. That name may be a little familiar to you. But DC Talk is my favorite group, and I used to love listening to their music. And they have a lot of famous songs if you look back in that day. But their most famous song of all time has to be a song by the title of "Jesus Freak." You know Jesus Freak, some of you who are familiar with DC Talk? I want to share the lyrics to this song with you. It's not one that we would sing on Sunday morning. Jimbo's tried to sing it today, but we just couldn't make it work. Jesus Freak, listen to the chorus of this song. What will people think when they hear that I'm a Jesus freak? What will people do when they find that it's true? I don't really care if they label me a Jesus freak, because there ain't no disguising the truth. Now, their grammar was off, but the song was legit, okay? It's really, really focuses our minds on, all right, hey, if we follow Jesus, we're going to be different. We're going to stand out. We might be considered to be a little bit freakish, if you will, by the ways of the world. But later on in this song, they speak about the man that we're studying today in our text, the man John the Baptist. Listen to what they said about him. The song goes like this. There was a man in the desert with naps in his head. The sand that he walked was also his bed. The words that he spoke made the people assume there wasn't too much left in the upper room. With skins on his back and hair on his face, they thought he was strange by the locusts he ate. You see, the Pharisees tripped when they heard him speak until the king took the head of this Jesus freak. You know, I never anticipated saying the word tripped in a sermon at First Baptist Moultrie. But that message in that song, as a teenage kid, as a 15-year-old guy who was beginning to follow Jesus, the highlight of the fact that this man, John the Baptist, was different. He, as he followed Jesus, he lived differently. He did not blend in. He was what the world called a freak. Everybody thought he was just totally weird, off the rails, lost his marbles. But what we see as we study this passage of Scripture, John is a perfect example of someone who is completely and 100% radically sold out to following Jesus as a disciple of Christ. And so today we're going to look at John the Baptist. We're going to look at his life. But before we do, we need to go back and understand a little bit about where this fits in context. So Matthew has begun his gospel by giving us the early life of Jesus, his birth to Mary and Joseph, the genealogy passage in the very beginning. And then we saw how Jesus, as he is a young child, the wise men make their way to Jerusalem. They ultimately go to Bethlehem. They bring Jesus these gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then you remember Herod, the wicked king, decides he wants to destroy Jesus, and so he murders all the children in Bethlehem, murders all the 2-year-old children and under, trying to kill Jesus. Jesus and his family, they escape to Egypt, and then Jesus comes back after the death of Herod and grows up in the northern part of Israel in the land of Galilee, specifically in a town of Nazareth. But then in Matthew 3, Matthew fast forwards about 30 years or so to when Jesus enters the scene. And as Jesus comes and begins his public ministry, God had sent someone ahead of Jesus to prepare the way. And that man's name is John, whom we know as John the Baptist. Not because John started the Baptist denomination, but because he baptized people. That's what he was famous for. And so today we're going to take a look at John's life. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture and highlight some things about John. But then we're going to look at our church. So two aspects to today's message. First, an introduction to John the Baptist, and then some applications for First Baptist. That's where we're going today. So grab your outline and follow along with me. And as we study this passage, look at today's big idea with me. It's very short today, very short and sweet message. Big idea, a kingdom mindset requires radical faith. A kingdom mindset requires radical faith. So let's take a look at John. Let's introduce ourselves to this man. Who is John the Baptist? Well, if you are maybe a stranger to Scripture, you're not familiar with this gospel, maybe this is the first time you've ever walked through the gospel of Matthew. If you've never heard of this guy, you're in for a treat because John is one of the most unique and dynamic characters in the New Testament. But more than just being a little different, there are some things here about John we need to notice. First of all, understand John's ministry. John's ministry. Who is this guy? Where did he come from? John's ministry. Verse 1 says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So John the Baptist, who was he and what was he about? Well, this verse tells us his ministry was preaching. He came to preach the good news. He came to proclaim that the Messiah was coming. And so he preaches in the wilderness. But before we, if you're just reading along and you've never heard of John, all of a sudden, boom, there's this guy named John, and all of a sudden he's preaching. Who is this John that we're talking about? Well, this is where the Gospels all together give us the full picture. If you flip over to the Gospel of Luke, Luke gives us the backstory on who this guy John is and where he came from. You may remember the story. There was a man by the name of Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest. And he happened to be, it was his rotation, he was serving in the temple that day. And as Zechariah is in the temple, an angel visits him and tells him, Zechariah, you and your wife Elizabeth, even though you're old in age, you are going to have a son. And Zechariah didn't believe him. If you remember, Zechariah was struck mute because he didn't have faith in what the Lord was able to do. But what God does is he says, Zechariah and Elizabeth, you're going to have a son, and his name is going to be John. And listen to the promise that God made about John and his ministry. Luke 1, verse 16. God tells Zechariah, and he will turn, that being John will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him, that meaning the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So here is John's purpose. The goal of John's life, according to the Lord himself, was to come and prepare the way for the Messiah, to come and proclaim that the Messiah was coming, to come and make ready the people for Jesus' earthly ministry. So when we go back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, that's exactly what John's doing. He's going out, he's proclaiming that the Messiah is coming, he's getting the people ready for what Jesus is about to say and what Jesus is about to do. This was John's ministry. But what was John's message? What is he saying? What is he preaching? Look at John's message with me, verse 2. John's message was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight." So as John preached, his message was simple. It was just a one-sentence sermon. Some of you are saying, "I wish your sermons were one sentence. That would be a lot quicker." But thanks a lot. Appreciate that, Jim. Nice to have you back. John's message was simple. It was short, but it was simple and it was profound. Listen to what he said. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's it. Now, obviously, John's messages were a little bit longer than that, but that's it summed up in a nutshell. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? His message was, turn from your sin and trust in the Messiah because he's coming. Turn from sin, trust in the Messiah. That was his message. That's all he preached, a simple gospel message. Now, what Matthew does here, though, is he highlights something for us. Remember, I told you as we studied this book, one of Matthew's biggest goals is he wants the Jewish audience who's reading this to understand Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus is the Messiah. And so far, even in the first couple of chapters, we've seen several prophecies that Jesus has already fulfilled. And if you noticed, Matthew says he fulfills another one right here. He quotes Isaiah chapter 40, and he says, "John's preaching fulfills another messianic prophecy." Isaiah 40, verse 3, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." That's exactly what John does. He goes in the wilderness, he proclaims the gospel message, repent because the Messiah is at hand. So that's who he was, and that's what he did. But now's where things get a little strange. Let's look at John's method. Look at his method. Verses 1 through 4 highlight this, but let's read verse 4 because we haven't looked at it yet. "Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." Now, so far, again, if you're new to this and you're looking, you're like, man, this John guy, he's a little bit different, right? He's out in the wilderness preaching, and you think maybe he's pretty straightforward, right? Preaching this simple message, but now he gets straight up weird. He's out here preaching in the wilderness, but his diet consists of locusts and honey, right? Nothing like honey roasted locust, right? That's on everybody's lunch menu for today, I'm sure. And what's he wearing? He's out there wearing camel skin garments and a leather belt. I mean, he is not fitting in at all. I mean, listen, look at what he's doing. Look at the whole picture. John is trying to prepare people's hearts to receive Jesus. He's trying to proclaim the Messiah is coming, right? He wants as many people to hear this message as possible. But notice what he does. He goes out in the middle of nowhere. He lives like a weirdo. He has a strange diet. And all he's doing is telling people how bad they are and how they need to trust in God. Now listen, if you're trying to grow a following, that is not how to grow a following, okay? But that's what John does. It's who he is. He's proclaiming the simple message that the Messiah is at hand and people need to repent. He did it a little bit differently. But how did that work for John? Well, you might be surprised. Look at the result. Number 4, John's magnetism is what I call it. John just attracted people to himself. Look at what happens here in verse 5. "As a result of all these strange things, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." Well, go figure. Like, you would think that people would have thought, this guy's just such a freak. We're not going to go anywhere near him. Maybe we're going to catch some crazy disease. But no, everybody comes out and they're listening to John. And they're not just going out there for some circus or freak show. They're going out there because the message of what John is preaching is powerful. And it's compelling people. And so they come and they hear. And they don't just hear. What do? They confess their sins and they're baptized. People are responding to the message that John is proclaiming. But let me just clarify something here. When we look at the message that John is proclaiming here, we need to understand that this baptism, understand the baptism of John is not a baptism of salvation. John's baptism is a baptism of preparation. Okay, there's a big difference. Today we saw Mark Carlson, he was baptized, a baptism of salvation. He's placed his faith in Christ, he is a saved believer, he's baptized as a picture of that. What John is doing here is he's saying, guys, the Messiah is coming, you need to be ready for that. And so turn from that sin, baptize yourself as a symbol of preparation, because the Messiah is about to be here and you need to trust in him for salvation. Just in case you doubt that John's baptism didn't save anybody, Paul tells us this over in the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 19, and let's clarify this for a moment. Acts 19, verse 4. As Paul is going about his ministry after Jesus' resurrection, he encounters some guys who were baptized by John. And as they're baptized by John, they don't yet know Jesus. And listen to what Paul tells them. Paul said in verse 4 of Acts 19, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. So just to understand, just a little clarification, as the people are baptized by John, it doesn't mean they're saved. It just means they're preparing their hearts for the coming of the one who can save them. But man, everybody's coming from all over the region. They're coming to John, they're hearing the message, and they're being baptized because they believe what John says. And in that group who comes to John are some guys known as the Pharisees and Sadducees. And as they come, John has some words for them. Look with me next at what I call John's metal. John's metal, not like the metallic substance. I'm talking about like who John is, his boldness, his fortitude, his strength, his willingness to confront these guys. He was a man of boldness. How do we see it in verse 7? It says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." All right, now I'm going to assume many of you probably have an awareness of who the Pharisees and Sadducees are, but because this is the first time we see them in this gospel, let me just review for a minute. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are the religious leaders of the day. They're the elite. They're the ones who know the law backwards and forwards. They're experts in the Old Testament. And they'd added all these extra rules and regulations to the law because they wanted themselves to be super spiritual. They were extremely legalistic. And the idea was that the more that you did, the more you accomplished, the more you knew, the more you followed all these rules and regulations, in their mind, that was how you attained salvation. That was how you got close to God. And so they come out here to John, and here they are. They're focused on our theology and doing all these things right. And they come, they hear John's out there. People are going to him. So there are some Pharisees and Sadducees who are in the crowd. And they come to John. And what does John tell them? As the Pharisees and Sadducees come for baptism, he tells them, "You brood of vipers." I'll just tell you, I've never said that to a candidate for baptism, okay? No one's ever come down at the altar and I said, "You brood of vipers." I would probably not be here very long if I did that. Not again. Again, it's not how you attract people. Like, why is John saying this? Why is he calling people snakes when they're coming for baptism? Well, it's not because John didn't like them. It's because John knew their heart. These guys weren't coming to be baptized out of repentance. They were coming to be baptized because they wanted one more medal to pin on their spiritual chest. They wanted one more check mark, one more mention on their resume, one more thing that they could show and say, "Hey, in addition to following the law perfectly, I have been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And that makes me super special and super spiritual." That was why they were coming for baptism. And John says, that's not it at all. He looks at these guys and he says, "You're fake, you're phonies, you're nothing but a snake." Because baptism and this repentance, he says, is not about a checkbox. Look at the word he uses here. He says, repent. Repent. Let your fruit be in keeping with repentance. In other words, your life has to show some change. You're familiar with the word repent. The word repent in the Greek is a word called metaneo. And what it means is it means to change, literally to change one's thinking. That's what the word means. There's a military term that's similar that means to go one direction and to turn around and go the opposite direction. It's not about checking a box. It's not about adding to your spiritual resume. It's about seeing that you are in need of change. Coming to God and saying, "I am broken and sinful. Would you forgive me? Change my life." That's what the word repent means. It's not some religious activity. It's a responsive attitude to the gospel of Jesus. And the Pharisees were not interested in change. They were interested in adding to their list. So John was bold in his confrontation with them. But ultimately, John just does more than, he does more than just say, "Hey, you guys need to repent and get out of here." What does he do? He points people to Jesus. Look with me lastly at John's Messiah. John's Messiah. In verse 11, John says, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. See, John clarifies something here. In case you didn't believe me before when I said his baptism didn't save anybody, John says it himself. Being baptized in the Jordan River by John never saved a soul. What John is saying here is instead, I am the forerunner. He says, I'm the precursor. I'm coming before you, but there's somebody coming after me. And did you hear what he said? He says he's mightier than me. He's stronger than me. He's holier than me. He says he's so great and so holy, I can't even carry his shoes. That's the one who's coming. My job, John says, is to tell you he's coming and to get you ready for his coming. Because when he comes, he said he's going to come, and what will he do? He will divide. There will be those who follow him, and what will he do? He will gather them into his barn. They will spend eternity with him. But then there will be those who reject him. And he says, they will be burned like the chaff for all eternity because they refused to trust in the Messiah. His whole goal was not to point people to himself. His whole goal was to point people to Jesus. So this is who John is. John came. He was different. He was radical. He shook things up. He's out in the wilderness, eating what he's eating, wearing what he's wearing, but he's proclaiming the good news. Repent, because the Messiah is coming. You need to be ready to receive him. That's who John the Baptist was. But here's what we have to do. As always, the Bible is not a book of information. It's a book of application. God doesn't want us just to learn about a weird guy named John. Today, we need to do more than just laugh at his outfit and his diet. We need to look at John, and we need to learn something. And here's what I believe we can learn. We've seen an introduction to John the Baptist, but I think this text gives us some applications for First Baptist. There are some things that we here today as a church family need to do in response to the message and the example of John. Here they are, just really quickly. I know you look at your outline and think this is going to take forever. We're going to go through these pretty quickly. First application, as we think about how do we respond to John? Don't worry, I'm not going to tell you we need to start wearing camel skin and start serving locusts at Wednesday night supper, okay? It's not that. What do we need to do in response? Number one, we need to remember that the gospel is ample. The gospel is ample. The gospel is enough. It's sufficient. Again, look at John. As he's preaching, as he's doing his ministry, notice the simplicity. All he's doing is preaching the gospel. No frills, no attractions. If anything, he's doing things that would drive people away. But he's preaching the gospel, and what happens? People are coming. The gospel is ample. He didn't have the latest strategy. He didn't have some fancy facility. He didn't have any of those things. He just had a message of salvation. He proclaims the Messiah, and people come. The gospel is ample. Satan has convinced many a believer and many a church that we need to take the gospel and add to it or replace it with something else. But listen to me, church family. The gospel has always been, and it always will be, enough. Amen? Always has been. It's not something new. The good news of salvation has saved many people throughout history, and it will continue to until Jesus returns, because the gospel is enough. We don't need the gospel and anything else. We as a church need to simply believe and proclaim the gospel. The gospel is the good news of salvation through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's enough. We don't have to doctor it up or dress it up or repackage it. We simply just need to believe it and proclaim it. This is why when you look on your bulletin, on the very front, you see those four core values. The very first one, Christ above all, and then secondly, the Word above the world. Why? Because the gospel is enough. Christ and His Word. But not only is the gospel ample, similarly, we see that the gospel is also able. The gospel is able. What happens as John preaches? As he preaches the simple message of the gospel, remember what happens, verse 5. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So what was the result of John simply proclaiming the gospel? Lo and behold, people respond. They hear it, they come, they confess their sins, and they're baptized in the Jordan River, anticipating the coming of the Messiah. And you know what this reminds me? As we proclaim the gospel is powerful and able to save. Isn't it? Is the gospel able to save people, church family? Well, just in case you're doubting it, let me remind you what the Bible says. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Remember this, the word of God is sufficient to complete the work of God. His word is enough. The gospel is enough. It is able. It's ample. May we not drift. May we not replace it. May we stake our lives on what the gospel is and what it says. The gospel is ample, it's able. But thirdly, this text teaches us that the gospel is accessible. The gospel is accessible. As John simply preaches the gospel, notice who comes. Verse 5. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. Did you see a word there? Who comes? All. Everybody. Everybody in town, everybody out in the county, everybody in the whole entire region. They're coming to John. Why? Because the gospel is for everyone. John didn't have a gate there and say, you know what? No, only the Pharisees and Sadducees can come in. No, only the rich. No, only the poor. No, he didn't say any of that. Only the Jews. No, everyone is coming out to John. Everyone is responding to the gospel. And church family, we need to remember that. There's a temptation and a danger for every church, not just ours, for every church, to start to think, we would never think this necessarily actively, I say that, I hope not, but there's a temptation for us to think this passively, that we only need to reach people who are like us, who look like us, talk like us, live near us, all those things. We start to think that church is just about reaching a certain population, but that's not at all what the gospel is about. The gospel is for all people. Listen, I have a little note there in your bulletin. Look at it with me. Every person needs Jesus, and every person can be saved by Jesus. There are no exclusions to that. The Bible teaches us this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. You know this passage. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. God is not saying that we're not different. We are. We look different, talk different, different genders, all those things. But what he's saying is in Christ, we all are saved by the same one. We're all saved by the same means, by the same method, by trusting in Jesus Christ. And that message is for all people. The gospel is accessible. If God loves us enough to save us with the gospel, how can we not bring others to him? The gospel is accessible. But we need to understand something else. The gospel is also absolute. The gospel is absolute. Lest we think that because the gospel is for all, that it's soft and fuzzy and welcoming and, you know, kind of shifts and changes to whatever people want. That is not the message of the gospel at all. And we see that in John. What does John do? As people come, John proclaims the gospel. And notice a couple of things about it. First of all, the gospel is a bold proclamation. What is John's word? What's the first word? Repent. When he preaches the gospel, you know what he's saying? You aren't good. He's telling everybody who hears him, you can't make it to heaven on your own. You're not a good person. You're sinful. You're wicked. You deserve death and hell and eternity. Listen, when we proclaim the gospel, we're proclaiming the same thing. It is a bold proclamation. Now listen, I don't know about you, but I don't like people telling me I'm not good. We have this inherent desire to be praised and to be lifted high. And so for me to look you in the eye and say, you're never going to be good enough, it bristles against who we are. It's a bold proclamation. But the gospel also is absolute because it leads to transformation. What John is preaching here is repent, change, trust in Christ, and let him change your life. Let there be fruit that is in keeping with repentance. In other words, the gospel is not something that you just mentally check off and say, yeah, I got it, I'm good, I know the facts. No, the gospel has to change you. The Pharisees and the Sadducees heard this message and they said, yes, sign me up. But they weren't interested in changing at all. There's many a person who says, you know, oh yeah, the gospel is for everybody and the gospel is good, but I want to have the gospel and everything else in my life too. Don't change me. Let me just kind of put it in my pocket so I can bring it out on the day of eternity. No, the gospel transforms us. John reminds us that there is no middle ground. It's Jesus or nothing. I put a note there in your bulletin. Look at it with me. There is no room for a half-hearted approach to Christ. It's either Jesus is Lord or he isn't. No middle ground, no fence. The gospel either transforms you or you don't believe it at all. The gospel's absolute. There's a couple other things here we need to remember that John teaches us next. The gospel is all about Jesus. The gospel is all about Jesus. You know, there's a temptation when we look at this passage and really any others. Think about any of the famous stories of Scripture. Noah in the ark. Think about Daniel in the lion's den. Moses parting the Red Sea. And what do? We're human beings, right? People. And what we do is we read these scriptures and we kind of elevate those characters and we say, you know, oh, that story's about Daniel and his faith, or that story's about Moses and his courage. And we kind of elevate these characters. But what we need to see here is John is not the main character in Matthew chapter 3, is he? Who is? Jesus is. John's goal is not to come and elevate himself. His desire is not to gain a following. His desire is not to be the latest, greatest preacher. It's not just so he can go speak at conferences. His goal was one thing and one thing only. He wanted to elevate Jesus. John says it himself. Look at verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he's coming after me. He was mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John says, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. And he repeats this. Again, if you look at all the Gospels together over in the Gospel of John, the one the Apostle John writes, he says that John the Baptist says something. You saw it on the screen there a second ago. Look at it with me. John 3, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. John's goal was to honor Jesus above all else. Even as effective as he was, as different as he was, it wasn't about him at all. And listen, church, we need to remember that too. Because if we're not careful, you know what we start doing? We start making life and ministry and church about who? Us. And it starts as right here. I have the same temptation and the same tendency. If I'm not careful, it becomes about what I want and what I think and what I want to do, but that is not the call of Christ. That is not the gospel. Our church should not be focused on building any platform or our brand or our name or making the preacher popular. It's not about any of those things. Everything we do should be for one purpose, and it's to bring honor and glory to Jesus because he's the king and we're called to build his kingdom. The first value on that bulletin is what? Christ above all. May we never forget that everything we do is all about Jesus. And listen, if you ever hear me or any of our staff saying anything else other than that, change the staff because it's all about Jesus. It's not about us or anybody else. The gospel is all about Jesus. There's one more thing I want you to see with me, the last thing in your outline. What do we need to learn from John? The gospel is at hand. The gospel is at hand. What was John's message? Short and sweet, unlike this sermon. Short and sweet. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But notice how he ends it. Don't walk away from it now. How does he end it? The very first thing he says is repent, for the kingdom is at hand. But look at the last verse, verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. His message was clear and consistent. What is it? The Messiah is coming, you need to be ready. Repent, turn before it's too late, because he is coming, you need to be ready. Listen, John preached these words moments before Christ appeared on the scene in his ministry. We are reading these words 2,000 years after Christ walked on this earth. But listen to me, the message is exactly the same. We need to be ready. Because Jesus is coming. He came once. And when he came once, he came as a baby in a manger, and the wise men came, and there were swaddling clothes and angels and all of those sorts of things. But when Jesus comes next, he's not coming as a baby. He's not coming as mild and meek. The Bible says that Jesus is coming. And as he comes, the book of Revelation tells us he will be riding a white horse. He will have a sword in his hand, and he will come to judge. He will come to reign as king. And there will be a division. Did you hear what John said? The chaff will be burned, but those who are wheat will be gathered into the barn and dwell with Christ forever. That has not changed. Jesus is coming. What's the last phrase in Scripture? Behold, I'm coming soon, he says. He's coming. The gospel is at hand. Here's the question. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to be like those in the wilderness who heard this message and said, not for me? Or who heard and said, you know what, I want to check that box so I can make sure I'm good, but had no desire to change? Or will we be like those who hear the gospel and say, I am a sinner, and I have no hope of earning salvation apart from trusting in the message of the gospel? You know, the thing about John, what John was saying, again, it sounds common to us because we're a church, I hope, that is founded upon the gospel. But what John said in his day was so radical. Everybody thought it was something else. And John says, no, this is the way. Repent and trust in Christ. That's a radical mindset. And the thing about building the kingdom, you see it in the big idea. A kingdom mindset requires radical faith. We cannot follow Jesus without a radical faith. And you say, well, how does that work? Listen to me. Telling the world that they're sinners in need of a Savior is a radical thing to say. Telling people that Jesus is the only way to salvation, that there is no other name, no other religion, no other way to heaven, that he's the only way, that's a radical thing to say. Telling somebody, you know what, I have surrendered my life to do what God wants me to do rather than what my flesh desires, that is a radical thing to say. You know what happens to radical people? They get pushed aside. They get made fun of. They get persecuted in some cultures. Radical people pay radical prices for following Jesus. But listen to me, it's always worth it to follow Jesus, isn't it? It's always worth it. So listen to me. Maybe today, what does radical faith look like for you? Maybe you're here, and maybe you're like the Pharisees and Sadducees. Maybe you're here at church. Good for you. Maybe you give to the offering. Do good things. Your resume is long and beautiful. But you know what? If you've never repented of your sin and trusted in Christ for salvation, you're not going to make it to heaven. Maybe today you need to take the first step of radical faith and say, Father, forgive me of my sin and be my Lord and my Savior. I want to turn from my sin, change my life. Or maybe you're here today, maybe you're a believer. Maybe you've already done that. There is a temptation every day to blend in with the world, to do what the world does because we don't want to be radical. I'm afraid the danger for most Christians is not that we're too radical, it's that we're not radical enough. We're not sold out for Jesus. Now listen, I'm not saying you've got to go buy the latest camel skin garment and go change your diet. But here's what I am saying. Don't you want to follow Jesus like John did? I want my devotion to Christ to be just as hot, just as zealous as John, where nothing else matters other than Jesus, you're coming. I need to do my job to get people ready. I don't know the need of every heart in this room. I just know my own, and I know I've got some things I need to talk to the Lord about. He's coming soon. What about you? Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its truth. I thank you for its bold clarity. And Father, may we be reminded that John was not just some freak in the desert who was off of his rocker. God, he was paving the way for you to come. And God, you're coming again. And you call us to pave the way, to know you, to follow you, to proclaim you to this world. So Lord, help us to do that today. Even if it means we look different or live differently, God, help us to do whatever it takes to bring you honor and glory. Speak to us now and help us to respond, Lord, in Jesus' name.